Father in heaven, we thank you that you have brought us together to this place. Father, you know the world is in turmoil, but heaven is, yes, sharing in our grief, but at the same time, in perfect peace. How does that happen? Father, we pray that you would bring that peace to us, even in the midst of our challenges. May your word speak to us today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been hit? You heard me. Have you ever been hit? And if you've been hit, was it a sign of love or was it a sign of something else? I mean, some of you are thinking like, being hit? I mean, sign of love? It was many years ago now, one of our children, who will remain unnamed since we have three of them, came into my wife's presence, quite proud of himself or herself. Mommy, Peter, Peter. He had something in his hand, and my wife, being a highly trained physician and mother, recognized what she had in her hand. You see, I've used both pronouns, if you're wondering. Okay? And at that moment, the Lord put something into her mind to hit our beloved daughter, our beloved son. Okay? Yes, it's true. You don't know the gender. I might have forgotten myself. Anyway, so what she did right then is she just hit that child's hand. Now, how do you think the child felt? Beloved mother proudly showing her that beautiful insect. How do you think the child felt? Well, at the time, not particularly happy, quite shocked. We were living in Oklahoma at the time. That spider had two claws coming out, the front of the hand, and a curved tail with a stinger on the back. For those of you who haven't seen a scorpion, that's what it was. Okay, I know some of you will fault us for not teaching our 1 and 2 year olds the difference between scorpions and spiders. But the point was, the child was hit by the loving mother. Was that hit a loving thing to do? Amen. Others, you aren't sure. Okay, well, turn in your Bibles to Exodus 12, because we're going to read about something that people have interpreted different ways. It was definitely a dramatic thing to do. Exodus 12. If you had been reading through the book of Exodus, by the time you got to this point, you would see a God who was trying desperately to get the attention, not only of his own people, but the people of Egypt. The Egyptians had enslaved God's people. They were persecuting them. They seemed bent on even wiping them out. You would say it was a time of genocide. You remember, no doubt, that the Pharaoh had given orders that the oldest, no, not just the oldest child, but any male child born to the children of Israel, born to the Hebrew nation, was to be what? Was to be killed. Okay? Genocide, plain and simple. They were slaves. They were being persecuted. And now God was in the process of delivering his people. When you come to Exodus 12, in Exodus 11, you can just read the headings, if you have headings in your Bible, and you're going to see what happened. You know the story. God actually struck the firstborn of Egypt. And many people, many secularists have looked at that and said, well, how could that be a loving thing to do? What kind of a God would do that? They often don't understand the context. Look back with me at Exodus chapter 4. I want you to notice something. When God was giving Moses his commission, God was always trying to save everyone. Those of you who've been joining us Wednesday nights at 7 for our prayer meeting, we've been going through the book of Genesis. And we've been seeing in Genesis 12, God called Abraham, and his plan for Abraham was what? I will bless you and make you a blessing. He wanted to bless all nations in Abraham. And we see that in the ministry of Joseph. Joseph, against his will, brought to Egypt. And what did God do through Joseph in Egypt? He spared not only the Hebrew nation, but he spared the Egyptians. A terrible famine was coming to that whole region for hundreds of miles, and God preserved his people. How? By the dream that he gave to Pharaoh that was interpreted by Joseph. And so God from the beginning was trying to save everybody, was trying to bless everybody. But by the time a Pharaoh came into power who, it says, did not know Joseph. Oh, no, he knew the history. Just like everybody knows about George Washington and Abraham Lincoln. You just don't forget those formative things in your history. He knew about Joseph, but he did not acknowledge Joseph or how God had used the children of Israel. And as a result, what he did was he was bent on destroying God's people. Look with me at chapter 4, as God now is giving the commissioning to Moses for his work. I am reading from Exodus chapter 4, and I am starting with verse 20. Let's pick it up in verse 21. So I'm starting in Exodus 4, verse 21. Okay? And here's what it says. My Bible is not turning properly, or my eyes are not working properly. Verse 21 of Exodus 4. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed, I will kill your son, your firstborn. So I want you to catch the drama here. God is saying to Pharaoh, I want you to leave my people free to worship me. I want you to, you see it here? To do what? Let my son go. Pharaoh, do you understand? These are my beloved people. Pharaoh understood it. His country had been blessed by God's people because of the blessing of God. And what is God going to do then? He said, if there's this, I'm paraphrasing, you tell me if I've got it right here in verse 23. He's saying, if you don't let my children go, if you force my hand, if the only way you can understand what you're doing in your genocidal tendencies, your oppressive tendencies, if you don't realize what you're doing, if the only thing I can do is to take the life of your oldest son, I'm going to do that. Do you see that? And all he said is, I will kill your son, your firstborn. He's speaking to who? To Pharaoh. By the way, who did the Egyptians think Pharaoh and his firstborn son were? They thought they were gods. That's right. What happens in the chapters that follow, up through chapter 12, is God systematically shows that the gods of Egypt are nothing. Okay? They were worshiping the Nile. What happens to the Nile? It turns into blood. They were worshiping frogs. What happened to frogs? They overran the country. Okay? They worshiped the sun. What happened to the sun? It turned dark. You get the picture? You go through every one of the plagues. And after 9 plagues, Pharaoh kept hardening his heart. Now you say, well, wait a minute. But we just read Exodus 4:21, and it said, I will harden his heart. Who was hardening Pharaoh's heart? Well, if you study this out, yes, God was hardening his heart, but so was Pharaoh hardening his heart. Because we make a choice in the face of God's mercies, whether God's mercies will soften our heart or whether they'll harden our heart. Okay? As God pours out his mercy on us, the analogy has been used of the sun. When the sun shines down, what the sun does is dependent on the nature of what the sun is shining on. If the sun shines onto clay, what happens to the moist clay? It becomes hard. If the sun shines onto butter, what happens to the butter? It melts. You have a choice whether your heart is going to be like clay or like butter. And what did Pharaoh decide? Every time the Spirit of God worked with him and he said, my gods are nothing, my gods are nothing, what did he do? He kept hardening his heart. So yes, God was the minister of grace, opportunities to see. By the way, how bad was it for the Nile to turn to blood? I mean, it was bad, but no one really died probably directly from the Nile turning to blood. We don't know how long it lasted, but the bottom line, it was a pretty mild plague. But the plagues increase in intensity because God is trying to spare them from what he knew he would have to do if they would not soften their hearts, specifically if Pharaoh would not soften his heart. And so finally, when it comes to Exodus 12, God says, okay, I've tried to do everything else I know. I've shown how all other gods of Egypt are false. They're nothing. You're going to still trust in your Pharaoh? Okay. Even the firstborn of Pharaoh will die. The firstborn of everyone in the land. And if that sounds cruel to you, all I can say is I see the similarity to my wife hitting our little child's hand. Because what? He was trying to cling to something. She was holding on to something that was what? Destructive. Okay? Destructive. And sin is destructive. So God's trying to save a nation. He's trying not to just to save his people, but to save the Egyptians. And so look with me at chapter 12 of Exodus, because I want you to see what preparation God made. In chapter 12, verse 12, God was preparing, first of all, the children of Israel for what he was going to do. He said, I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night. I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against, listen carefully, against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. He's already been executing judgment against all the gods, but here now, it's executing judgment even against the Pharaoh and against all the animals that were worshipped. The firstborn of everything was going to die. But there was provision. There was provision made. Verse 13, now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Well, you know the story quite well, but in case you're memory needs a little jogging. Look at verse 21 for more details about specifically what they were to do. Verse 21, Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, I'm in Exodus 12, verse 21, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. God had made provision. He, in fact, had made every house able, all the houses of every Hebrew person, every believer, could become a sanctuary. Okay? There had to be a sacrifice. They had to accept the provision God had made. This was all foreshadowing Jesus who would die. And the blood needed to be applied outside the door. Years later, you'll see in the temple. But a much shorter time later, in the sanctuary that God institutes in chapter 25 of Exodus, you'll see that God used this same symbolism, a lamb that was slain outside the door in the outer portion of the sanctuary encampment that did what? That ensured forgiveness, that ensured peace with God. And so you say, okay, but how does this help? How does it help? The Egyptians. History tells us that the Egyptians who had seen those previous plagues came to the households of their slaves and said, can we be in your household? We've heard about the plague that is coming. And so we have this powerful representation of a God who's making provision, announcing in advance and providing a way of escape. Now, it's interesting. In the context of our series, we've been speaking about fleeing Sodom. And we've seen that there is parallels to other times in Earth's history where God has called people out. God was providing for Lot and for all who would follow him to be preserved from the destruction of Sodom, right? What about in the days of Noah? Was there provision for everyone to get on the ark? There was. There was plenty of room on the ark. Everyone, Moses preaching here in Exodus, Noah preaching in Genesis. How long did Noah preach in Genesis? That's right, 120 years. Read the account. By the way, if you'd been hearing the same message for 120 years, would you think it was true, or would you just say, I've heard that so much, just forget about it? The message doesn't have to be something different. It just has to be true to be relevant. Okay? And God is trying to help us, I believe, in the time in which we're living, to connect with His truths. And one of those truths is that there's provision for us. He has provided for us. It was not an ark in the days of Moses. It was homes, individual homes that had applied the blood on the doorposts. Now, I'd like to suggest to you that God wants your home to be such a home. Where today, we're people, you say, but wait a minute. You know, we can't let people in our house. I mean, we're in the midst of a pandemic. Well, I don't know what it looks like. But I know here in the house of God, He wants this to be a sanctuary for people to be able to come and realize there is a God in heaven that offers peace and pardon to everyone. So if you're here today, we're glad you're here. And if you're watching today, we're glad you're watching. And if you're watching a recording, we're glad you're doing that. Because my point is simple. This is a house of prayer for who? For all people. Well, you know the story. The plague does come just as God had prophesied. Those who heeded the warning were spared, just as Lot was spared from Sodom because he exited when he was told to exit. But now, even after this judgment, the children of Israel have to do just what Lot did. They have to come out of a place that they had become comfortable in. As bad as Egypt was, you'll see as you read through the narrative, they were quite comfortable there, in spite of all the problems they had. And so it is God leads His people out. I'm going to just quickly go through several chapters right now. I know many of you are very familiar with the story of the Exodus. But in chapter 13, we find the children of Israel being directed by God Himself. I'm in chapter 13, verse 17. It says, it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and do what? Return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. So you have a picture. God has a destination that He's taking His people to, but it looks like God is confused. I mean, really. I mean, have you ever been with someone giving you directions? I don't know, my wife and I, some years ago, we were in Asia. And we were in a taxi, and it was in a place where we don't speak the language, okay? So, you know, you have ways to kind of get your bearings, and when we asked the taxi driver or pointed to the address written out in the foreign tongue, we were trusting this driver to take us to the right place. But have you ever been on one of those rides where you realize they're taking on a detour and you're watching the meter? And you think this is like a cash cow for this fellow. We seemingly, miraculously got to our destination. But the point was, it seemed like a big detour, and we were not particularly excited about it. I think we were praying quite a bit. in the back seat, as I recall the account. You can check with Sonia and see if my recollection is true. But my point is, we don't like detours. We know where we're going and we want to go there. By the way, some of you are members of this church and you know exactly where the church should be going and you're wondering why the pastor just hasn't figured it out yet. Okay? Or maybe the elders or the church board will keep praying for us. Sometimes the Lord has us on a detour. But I'm just telling you, we're praying for God's direction for this church. Okay? And I hope you are too. So, they're on a detour, but why are they on a detour? It's because to go straight where they think they need to go would only bring them more misery than they realize. In fact, might bring them more misery than they could handle. Now, if there's any question about how clearly God was leading them, just slip down to the last few verses of the chapter. Verses 21 and 22. It says, "The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light." So as by day and by night to give them light. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of cloud of fire by night from before the people. What's the point? The point is God is physically, visibly leading them. And you're going to find the people still grumbled and complained. So the question for you right now, is God leading you? You say, I haven't seen a pillar of fire or a pillar of cloud lately. But God can just as manifestly be leading you. And I believe if you're taking time to ask God to lead you, His word is faithful. If you lack wisdom and you ask of God, He promises what? That He will give it to you and He will give it to you liberally. So if you're in the valley of decision right now, you don't know about an important decision, ask the Lord and He is going to show you at the right time or He will keep things clouded enough that you don't make a bad decision before the time. Is that fair enough?
Amen.
So God is leading. And He's leading His people here. They come to chapter 14. It's the Red Sea. You know the story, right? And what happens at the Red Sea, to paraphrase chapter 14? God leads His people to a dead end. Maybe you're there right now. Dead end in your relationships. Dead end in your finances. Dead end in your work career. I don't know what kind of dead end you're at. God leads them to a dead end. Oh, it looks like a dead end, right? Waters in front of them. Mountains on either side of them. Where do you go? Because now the Egyptians decide to come back after you. You got an army behind you. Where can you go? I wish I could tell you the people said, praise the Lord. God's going to be doing something real exciting. But you know, they grumble and complain. And God, in spite of it, opens up the Red Sea and miraculously delivers them. At the end of the day, all the forces of Pharaoh are destroyed. How could God have done something so singly powerful as that? Chapter 15 opens this way. With the song of Moses and the Lamb, study the book of Revelation and you'll see this song will be re-echoed throughout eternity. Here is how it reads as it begins. I will sing to the Lord for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He's thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. How many of you think that you could go home today and sing that song? Has God delivered you? Has God blessed you? Has He helped you? Now here's the problem we've got. Just like the children of Israel, God had been acting through the plagues, through the judgments, through the Red Sea, He's been delivering them. And what do they keep doing? As we know the story, they keep what? Complaining and mumbling and grumbling. Now, I'll be the first one to admit there are plenty of legitimate reasons to mumble and grumble today. Okay? Plenty of them. And I won't even mention any examples because probably some are coming to mind. But the point is, in spite of all the problems, is there a God behind everything who's working? Is there a God behind everything who's leading? Do you catch that? And this is what's happening. And I would like to challenge you. My wife and I just this week were counseling with someone over the phone. And we spent most of the time doing something that may seem unusual for a counseling session. But we were singing. And the person on the other end of the phone was singing. You said, well, I'm not going to call you to counsel with you. Pastor DeRose. That's what you do, how you do counseling. This person was very depressed, was very discouraged about circumstances, and we were talking about how song is a weapon against discouragement. What do you think, Eileen? Is there any truth in this? Eileen is our music minister, so I'm glad to see her nodding her approval. Okay? It's true. So when you're feeling discouraged, you say, but I can't sing. Sing anyway. Okay? You say, but they'll hear me. I'm in an apartment. Go into your shower. You say, the shower walls are not very, you know, they'll start pounding on. Well, then turn your fan on, too. And turn your television. I don't know. Whatever you need to do, go in your car and drive. I don't have a car. Listen, figure it out. Find some place to sing. Sing praises. Sing about what God's doing in your life. So singing is not just a part of worship because one day the church board said, boy, how are we going to fill all this time on Saturday morning? It's because it's a vital part of worship. Praise the Lord. Do you know that secular psychologists tell us today, if you just focus on gratitude, it will change your mindset. I have to do it sometimes too. I don't like everything that happens to me. By the way, you've been a very good church. Don't read into that anything incorrectly. But my point is sometimes I just have to encourage myself. Well, you think after all that, it would just be smooth sailing, right? As chapter 15 closes, the children of Israel find themselves without access to water. I'm in verse 22. No water in the wilderness. You get the picture. No water. They come to a place called Marah, and they see the water off in the distance. I can imagine the teenagers, because they're lively, running for the water. They're going to be the first ones in, maybe even die jumping in, taking a big drink. And what happened? That's right. They spit the water out. It says the water was bitter. And the idea is not just that it didn't taste good. It was poisonous. It was noxious. Can you imagine how cruel that is to find water when you haven't had access to fresh water for several days? Sure, they no doubt had supplies of water. They had skins with water in them. But after 3 days in a dry area, your water is no doubt running very, very low if you've still got any left. And so what happens? The people start grumbling. But God shows Moses a tree, and he tells him to cast that tree into the waters, and the bitter waters become sweet. The remedy for their problem is right at hand, but it took looking to God for the answer. And so God delivers it. You come to chapter 16, and in chapter 16, what do you find? Now the people are grumbling about what? We have no food. And God ministers to them. He takes care of their needs for water. He takes care of their needs for food. And by the way, if it wasn't enough that he made bitter water sweet, when you get to chapter 17, when they don't have water, God brings fresh water out of a rock. And that rock follows them throughout their wilderness wanderings, figuratively speaking. Jesus is following them, and water would come out of the rock wherever they camped. So God is saying, I take care of all your needs. Don't focus on what's not happening in your life. Focus on me, your provider, your king, the one who loves you. Chapter 18 is interesting. Because after all that God has done, Moses has a problem. Moses, as the leader, feels like he's the one who has to adjudicate everything. And it takes his father-in-law, Jethro, to tell him, you have to have a system of government. God uses Jethro, who's identified as the priest of Midian, in chapter 18, verse 1, Moses' father-in-law, to put in a structure for judgment and lawgiving in his people. With that background, we come now to chapter 19. Because as we've been talking about fleeing in this series, it is not enough just to run. You have to know where to run too. Okay? It wasn't enough for the children of Israel to leave Egypt. It wasn't enough for Lot to leave Sodom. It's not enough in the last days. We've been looking at all these analogies. For God's people to leave Babylon, they need to know where to go to. And so God leads them to Mount Sinai. Exodus chapter 19, beginning with verse 1. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. And as you read about the account, you read those words that we heard in our scripture reading. Moses comes up to God in the mountain, and God gives Moses this instruction to give to his people. I'm reading in verse 4 of Exodus 19. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Let's just pause there. When you think of an eagle, what do you think of? Okay, something that flies. What else? A majestic bird. What else? United States. Okay, maybe. What else do you think of? An eagle. A raptor. Yes, it is a bird of prey. Okay. What do farmers think of eagles if they have livestock? Okay, they're not happy to see eagles. I mean, there's stories of eagles, you know, picking up livestock right from, you know, the four shepherds and farmers. So, eagles are potentially dangerous. But God uses the imagery of an eagle. Because what did he do for his people? He didn't destroy them. He didn't come down to destroy them. He came down to what? To rescue them. And so he bears them on eagle's wings. Can you imagine how scary that would be? If you were a lamb being mistreated by your shepherd, and the eagle came down and swooped down, what would you think as that eagle was putting his talons into you? You would think that you're going to be his next meal. Have you ever felt that way with God? You know, God is trying to deliver you. He's trying to reach in and rescue you, and it feels like God's got his claws in your back, and he's just trying to make your life miserable. But what is he trying to do? He's trying to save you. He's trying to get you out of a situation, and all you're feeling is pain. And so God said, I've delivered you on eagle's wings. Now, verse 5, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So what's going on here? What is God interested in? God is basically saying, I have redeemed you for a purpose. And what is his purpose? His purpose is that we would be his kings, his royalty, his priests. The New Testament uses the term ambassadors, God's representatives. In order to represent a ruling power, you have to be aware of what the ruling power stands for, right? How do you know what our country stands for? I mean, some of you are wondering right now, what does our country stand for? But theoretically, you know what we stand for by our laws, right? Our laws are supposed to represent our values. And I know you've wondered about how executive orders work and how that fits with lawmaking, but anyway, that's another story for another day. But you understand my point. It's supposed to be that our laws reflect the values of us as a nation. Is that straightforward? So here's what God is saying. He's saying something very logical. He says, you've been redeemed. I've chosen you to be mine. Now I want you to represent me to the world. And you say, well, how do we do that? How do we know what God wants us to represent him as? And he says it right here. How do you do it? How do you represent me? You represent me by obeying my voice and keeping my commandments. And we've already observed in this series that we could summarize God's commandments in two words, or maybe one word, if you please. What is the one word that is a fitting summary of the entire law? Love. That's right, love. Yes, it's obedience, of course, but it is love. Because the first four commandments, as we'll be seeing as we continue through this series, refer to love to God. And the last six refer to what? Love to man. And those commandments reflect God's character. After all, God is love, right? God is love. He's agape. He is selfless love. And so what's happening here is God is telling them that I'm going to give you, another expression of my commandments. And why I say it that way is because if you read through the narrative, the Bible, to this point, you'll find that the commandments were not given at Sinai, they were given before. Let me give you one example, and it's a fresh example because we just studied it in prayer meeting. If you're not coming to prayer meeting, you're missing out. By the way, there's no, you don't have to go anywhere. It's a virtual prayer meeting right now. So Wednesday nights at 7, we're going through the book of Genesis right now. And we just read from Genesis 26 on Wednesday night. And I want to show you one of the things we read from Genesis chapter 26, verse 5. I could look at other verses with you. We could have looked at Exodus 16 about the manna and the Sabbath commandment. But right here, I want you to notice this. Genesis 26, verse 5, long before Moses, long before Sinai, it says this of Abraham. He obeyed my voice, and he kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Okay? Now, some people say, oh, yeah, God commanded him to, you know, do this or do that, and he did it. No. This is not just talking about Abraham listening to God's voice. God is explicitly saying Abraham obeyed what? What God calls commandments and laws. Well, what commandments and laws were they? I'd like to suggest to you they're the same commandments and laws that we're going to read about in Exodus 20. Now, someone might say, well, prove that to me. Well, let's look. Back to Exodus 19. And as God is preparing to give those laws in chapter 20 that we call the Ten Commandments, I want you to notice something. In verse 10, the Lord says this to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain to touch its base. And then it goes on to explain that God is going to physically manifest himself there. In verse 14, it says that Moses went down from the mountain to the people. They sanctified themselves. They made themselves clean. They cleaned their garments. They washed their clothes. Verse 15, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. He was calling for purity as they came to approach the Lord. Now, I don't want you to take this too far, but I think the point is very important. When God wants to meet with his people, what does he call for? He calls for reverence and solemnity. Now, if you keep that in mind, I think it will make the Ten Commandments even more clear. Because I want you to go now to chapter 20 as the Ten Commandments begin. And we're not going to go through the Ten Commandments in their entirety if you're worried. We're actually just going to look at how the Ten Commandments start. And then I'll tell you how we will finish today. In chapter 20, it says, God, if you'd read through chapter 19, as I did not do, there was thundering and lightning and fire and smoke. God is manifesting his presence at Sinai. And then it says in verse 1 of chapter 20, God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And so I want you to catch this picture. What has God just done in all that's taken place in the book of Exodus up to this point? He's basically, time and time again, said, you are my precious people. I love you. I'm providing for you. When it looks like I don't have your interest in mind, I do. Trust me. Trust me at the Red Sea. Trust me at the waters of Marah. Trust me when it looks like there's no food to eat. I've got you covered. And so when the Ten Commandments open, they do not open with, you've been really bad, and I'm not sure if I want you to be my people or not, but I'm going to give you 10 things to do. And if you do them well enough, then you're going to be my people. Do you see the difference? The Ten Commandments are not given as conditions for God's love. They are given as an expression of God's love to a people who he wants to reflect his character. But what I want to tell you, don't miss it, because when we study our next time together, it will not be next Sabbath because we have a special Sabbath guest and a special Sabbath feature, but the following Sabbath, the Lord willing, as we begin to look at the specific commandments, I want you to realize the context is a context of reverence in God's presence. Holiness, where God meets, is holy. Now, we're going to do something by God's grace as we go through the commandments starting in 2 weeks, and it's going to give you an opportunity to interact with what we share, what I share from up front. And we're going to give you a chance to practice this morning because I can read the timer this week. Some of you were worried I couldn't read it last week. And we do have a few minutes left. And I wanted to give you an opportunity to share something that spoke to you from today's message. Okay? What we're wanting to do as we go into the commandments, I don't want this just be Pastor DeRose giving some exposition, because the commandments are designed to speak to each one of us individually. And I'm interested to hear how God is speaking to you as we go on this journey. So right now we have a mic in the middle of the floor, and I know this is going to be challenging today, so we haven't left a lot of time for it because we've not done this. But I want to give you a chance to say something short, something that connected with you in the message. And I would like to encourage one of you to share something. Something that spoke to you. Something that spoke to you in your present situation about what we just looked at. Now, I really like doing this. Let me tell you why. Because I've preached, or I've heard other people preach. Usually when you preach, you don't hear this. But I've heard other people preach, and you're walking out and they say, boy, I got nothing out of that message. That was just the driest message. So right now, it's all on you. Okay? Because if you didn't get anything out of the message, it's you, I'm giving you a chance. So if you can't walk out and say, oh, there's nothing in that message that said anything to me. Well, if it was that bad, you better get up and say something that encourages people, okay? So, who has something they want to share with us? Something that resonated with you. Or a question. It can be a question. Something that you're perplexed about. Okay, thank you for breaking the ice, Dustin.
Well, actually, this whole sermon brought it back to yesterday I had an encounter with my coworker talking about the commandments and trying to shed light on it's not that we have to earn God's love, it's that God has already loved us and he out of love for him we want to do what pleases him. And when I was talking to my coworker, I was trying to think of a way to do it. And he has a girlfriend. And I was like, you know, your girlfriend already loves you. And it's not like you're trying to earn her love, but you want to do stuff that, you know, is nice things for her because you love her. And so that's what the message kind of brought out to me, is that we're not trying to earn God's love. It's that he already loves us. And that the commandments are our response to that love.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for that insight and that reaffirmation. Who else has something that they would like to share? Okay. Good to see Liz coming up.
Good morning and happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath to you.
A lot of people are going through a lot right now during the pandemic. And we have such a good God because he's actually blessed us. Brian went from a part-time job to a full-time job with benefits during the pandemic.
Praise the Lord.
I'm working whenever I want to, you know, when I feel up to it. But anyway, that's an amazing thing. But my problem is, I get up in the morning and I'm very grumpy. And I think that God told me through your message that I need to stop mumbling because we're blessed. And you have to know when he's telling you something. So I know
Amen.
He's telling me that.
Praise the Lord. Thank you for that testimony. And if any of you are feeling, you know, unfairly treated, I mean, here's a sister who's just gotten a better job and now with benefits, praising the Lord, and you're out of work. And you've been praying for a job, and you're thinking, well, why doesn't God answer my prayers? You know what you should do right now? Is praise the Lord, because he loves you just like he loves Liz. And if he's taken care of her at the right time, instead of that being a reason to go home grumbling, well, what kind of a God is that, you know, plays favorites, say, hey, I'm God's favorite too. And if he did that for Liz, he's going to do it for me at the right time if that's what's best for me. Thank you for that testimony. Anyone else want to share before we run out of time? Brother Charles, okay. Yeah, make your way around.
There's a song that sings, say, God will make a way.
Mm.
The enemy behind you, mountain in the right, mountain on the left, and you got the Red Sea in front of you. So you brought us to a dead end. What do we do now? All we have to do is surrender everything to God, and He'll make a way for us.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for that practical illustration for us. Well, I appreciate all of you who had the courage to stand up. Does anyone feel cheated if we stop the little testimony time right now? Any of you finally just got your courage up and you felt like you needed to share something that everyone needed to hear? I don't want you to feel, you know, that I just played favorites and just selected the middle section of the church on this side. Okay? Okay, so let me tell you why we've done that. One is because I think there's power in us hearing each other's reflections. The other is I want you to be aware that in 2 weeks, by God's grace, you will have a chance to share your reflections on at least the first three, if not the first four commandments. Okay, so we're planning to spend another probably a couple weeks on the Ten Commandments. I know we've just more introduced them today, but pray about what God is teaching you, because you may want to have something relevant that may resonate with you. Some of you may want to hide from the service because you don't want to be called on. You noticed I didn't call anyone by name. You're safe, okay? It's volunteers, so you're safe to come to the sanctuary. And we're going to close on the note that we already alluded to. God wants us praising Him, okay? He wants us rejoicing in what He's done, not focusing on the things that we can't see coming together. So with that in mind, I invite you to stand. As we sing our closing hymn, you'll see it projected in just a minute. It's hymn 221, Rejoice, the Lord is King. To rejoice. In fact, the book of Philippians tells us to rejoice always. And you emphasize it just like that song did, saying, again, I say rejoice. Father, help us to leave here rejoicing that we do have a living Savior, that you died for us, that even if we don't feel special to you, each one in this sanctuary is precious. Each one that we love, that we're concerned about, is precious to you. You've not forgotten. And even though it may look like we're in dead ends, or it may look like the waters you've led us to are bitter, or it may look like the cupboards are bare, you have everything covered. And you ask us to just trust you, to praise you, to sing in triumph that you have given us victory in the past. And as we do that, to realize you have called us with a high calling. You want us to reflect your love perfectly. We can't do that. We can't even come close to reflecting anything good. But you've given us your law, and you've committed yourself to fulfill it in our lives so that we would show forth the glories of the one who saved us. May we leave rejoicing in that assurance. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.